Now, this morning we're going to start a Christmas series. I know it's only November. Some of you will groan inside, but we're almost at December. Yesterday afternoon, I was dispatched to the attic to bring down those boxes with the Christmas decorations. So sometime this week, we will start preparing the house. But why am I starting a Christmas series here in November? Well, we've worked out that from today all the way through to Christmas Eve, morning and evening, we have 9 Sunday services. So what we've decided to do with those these nine Sunday services is to have 9 lessons and carols to study, the 9 passages that are read at a traditional carol service. So we'll read the passage, we'll study it either myself or Paul will preach on it, and we will sing a carol as well. There is a carol to come, even in November, in our service. Some of you will groan, but some of you will love that, to be singing a Christmas carol so early in the year. Now, the first passage that is read in the 9 lessons and carols, say, in a traditional carol service, is found in Genesis. It's Genesis chapter 3. So if you've got a Bible, it would be really helpful to turn to that. Genesis chapter 3. And some of you might think, that is really strange. What has Genesis chapter 3 got to do with the Christmas story? Christmas story, we find that in the New Testament. Why go right the way back to the start of the Old Testament? Well, it has been said that Genesis chapter 3 is the most important chapter in understanding the whole of the Bible. If you were to take your Bible and you were to rip Genesis chapter 3 out, the rest of the Bible just wouldn't make sense. But if you were to take your Bible and rip out Genesis chapter 3, the Christmas story actually doesn't make sense either. So that's why it's great as we start to think about Christmas is to start here in Genesis chapter 3. That night when Jesus Christ was born, the angels appeared in the sky. They appeared to the shepherds on the hillside outside Bethlehem. And they said, "Joy, we bring you good news of great joy. Because born this day in the city of David is a Savior who is Christ the Lord." That was the good news of great joy. A Savior has been born. Now, why was that good news? Why was it so essential that a Savior was to come into the world? Well, this chapter helps make that make sense to us. So let's take some time. Let's read it. I'm not going to read all the chapter, although we will study it in full this morning. I'm going to read from verse 8 through to verse 19, because that is the passage that is read at a traditional carol service. So let's read Genesis 3, commencing at verse 8. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself.' He said, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' The man said, 'The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.' The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' And to Adam he said, 'Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Amen. It's a fascinating chapter of Scripture. It's an incredible story. It's a story that I have called this, the fall, the curse, and the promise. We want to think about these 3 different elements this morning. Let's start by focusing on the fall. This chapter describes the world starting to fall apart. That's why we call it the fall. The book of Genesis starts with God creating a perfect world. That's what we see in the first 2 chapters. And only 2 people have ever experienced a perfect world. We live in a good world. We live in a world with lots of blessings. But Adam and Eve are the only two who have experienced a perfect world. And in this perfect world, they had everything they needed. They had only one limitation that God had placed upon them. There was one tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, you're not allowed to eat from that tree. And when you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. And sadly, they chose to eat. You might say this morning, well, what's wrong? What's wrong with eating a piece of fruit? Put simply, what was wrong with it is it was an act of disobedience. They chose to believe the word of Satan rather than the word of God. Look at verse 4. Look at the deception that came to them. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God had said, you eat from that tree, you will die. And the serpent comes and he challenges the very word of God. And like all temptations, it's very tempting. Verses 5 and 6. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You'll be like God. What an attractive proposition. You're going to be different from how you are. You're going to be like God yourself. That's really appealing. And in verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was delight to the eyes, it looked so tempting. And sadly, they fall. They fall into temptation and the world starts to fall apart. Adam and Eve, they start to experience feelings that they've never had before, never encountered these kinds of feelings, uncomfortable ones. Feelings that are unpleasant to them, they start to feel guilt and they start to feel shame because only guilty people run and hide. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They had something to hide, and so they hid from God. It means the relationship with God has been damaged. Fellowship with God has gone. But also the relationship between Adam and Eve has fallen. It has been damaged as well. Adam starts to point the finger at his wife. There's the old joke, Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the snake, and the snake didn't have a leg to stand on. And we smile at something like that there, but God took it seriously. God takes it very, very seriously. And so we move on in the next part of the chapter to the curse. Because God speaks, and he speaks very directly to Adam, to Eve, and to the serpent as well. And what he says to them is a message of judgment. Because right from the start of the Bible, right from the start of sin entering into the world, we start to see something very clear, very direct that speaks to each of our lives. We start to see right from the start that sin has consequences. See, God doesn't condone it. God doesn't turn a blind eye to their sin. He doesn't say, oh, forget about it. It's only something small. You only had a piece of fruit from a tree. Let's forget about it. God doesn't do that. Sin has consequences. Now, you might be thinking, well, God shouldn't take it that seriously. Could God just not let this one go? Could God not just give them a second chance? And if you have that kind of mindset in your head, what you're actually failing to do is understand who God is. Now, we will never fully understand God. Our minds are so small, they're so finite. God is beyond our understanding completely. But we fail to start to understand the character of God if we think God can just turn his back on this. Because what does the Bible teach us about God? The Bible teaches that God is holy. He's just, he's righteous, he's pure, he's perfect in every way. And because he is a holy God, he must judge sin. He cannot tolerate it. He must judge it, and he must judge it in a just and a fair way. And if actually God lets it go, if God ignores this sin, he is not being true to his own character. He's not being true to his holiness and his righteousness and his purity, and God has stopped being God. God needs to deal with their disobedience. He's being true to his character because sin has consequences. Now, in the first two chapters of the Bible, we read about God creating the world. And one word that appears time and time again is the word blessing, because God looked at the world that he had made. It was very good, and he blessed it. He told Adam and Eve to go and to be blessed, to fill the world. There's no blessing in chapter 3. You will not find that word. In fact, that word blessing has been replaced by the opposite. We find the word curse. And he starts cursing, first of all, the serpent. Now, the book of Genesis doesn't give us an explanation for a talking snake. That's something that we may struggle with. The book of Revelation, though, does identify Satan as the ancient serpent. It makes the connection. Yes, it's called the serpent here, but that is actually Satan coming and tempting them to sin. Now, what have happened here? It's one of the animals that God has created. There's a serpent. Has Satan come and taken control of this animal? He speaks through it. We're not given detail. The Bible doesn't feel that it's necessary for us to know that, and so it's not included here. But what we do know is that God curses the serpent, that animal. For the rest of its days, it will crawl, it will eat the dust of the ground. The woman also feels the consequences of her sin. It tells her that there will be an increase in childbearing pain. There's also going to be hostility in that marriage relationship. There's going to be tension between husband and wife. And then God turns his attention to the man, to Adam. He says, the ground has become cursed. Work from this day forward is going to be difficult. And one day this man will return to the ground, dust to dust. What a sorry, sorry story. And the chapter finishes with Adam and Eve leaving paradise, leaving the Garden of Eden, never ever to return again. Look at the last verse of the chapter, verse 24. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Put out of the garden, the angel placed there to make sure that they never, ever returned. Sin has consequences. And today we still experience the effects and the consequences of the fall that we read about here in Genesis chapter 3. You see, God made a good world. And we still see much of the goodness round about us. There are things that we see in this world. There are experiences. There are feelings that we have. And that is good. And so we are still experiencing the goodness of a world that God has created. But we also live in a world that is under the curse. The curse that flows out of Genesis chapter 3. Hands up if you enjoy going to work. Hands up if you're really looking forward to Monday morning. Yeah, not a hand in the place. Now, there are the odd person who really looks forward to work, but they are few and far between. Don't be surprised that you find work difficult. It has its roots here in Genesis 3. Work is under a curse. You're going to work, it's going to be hard, it's going to be toil. It's going to be difficult. Now, which mother here has had a painless birth? And I'm not thinking about all the medication you might have received to help you through that. Mothers, you still feel the effects of the curse, of the fall that we read about here in Genesis chapter 3. Which family here has never been affected by the pain and the sorrow of death? On Friday, I was at a funeral. It was actually Paul's grandmother. She passed away last week. We've been praying for you, Paul. That curse still affects families with the pain and the sorrow. And there at a committal, what do we say? Dust to dust. It's taken here from Genesis 3. It's a reminder that what happens isn't the natural order of things, the way God had planned the world in the beginning. What happens in death with the pain and the sorrow is a result of the curse. God's curse touches all of our lives. And here's the reality. Each one of us this morning has been born on the wrong side of history. All of us were born on the wrong side of history. We've all been born after the fall. All of us have been born outside of the Garden of Eden. All of us have been born away from God's intimate presence. All of us have been born sinners. We have inherited this sinful nature from our first parents, Adam and Eve. The book of Romans 5, elaborates this. It expresses it in a lot more detail. It says, because of Adam and his sin, sin has spread to each one of us. We are sinful people by nature. We don't need to teach our children how to do wrong things. The effects of it affects us all. Now, the curse is all very bleak, and rightly so, because sin against the holy God is serious. And sin against the holy God has serious consequences. But at the end of our service this morning, we are going to stand up and we are going to sing our first Christmas carol of the year as a church. And we are going to sing Joy to the World. How can you sing Joy to the World after you've read and studied Genesis chapter 3? How do you get from there? How do you get from the bleakness of a curse to joy. What has this got to do with Christmas? Well, what we need to do is look at the third and the final thing, which is the promise. Because hidden within this curse, this passage, this proclamation from God, is a promise. Now, it's a veiled promise. It's not overly clear at this stage. If the Bible was to stop at Genesis 3, you wouldn't be able to work it out. But it becomes clear as you start to explore Scripture, as you start to read on through the Old Testament, as you make your way into the New Testament, it starts to make sense. And the veil is lifted from the promise. And you can see how the Bible fits together. It's not a random group of stories, but it fits together. And this first promise that God gave in Genesis 3 is on a trajectory, a wonderful trajectory that will lead to joy to the world. The Lord is come. God is speaking to the serpent in verse 15. Let me read these words to you. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. God is speaking to the serpent, but he's really directing it to Satan, who has been tempting Adam and Eve through the snake. And God speaks of somebody who's going to come. He speaks of the offspring of the woman. Somebody's going to come. Somebody's going to come through this woman, Eve, a descendant, somewhere down the line, offspring. And somebody's going to come, and he is going to bruise the head of Satan. Now, Satan will cause some damage. It says here, you will bruise his heel. There will be some damage caused there. But the offspring of the woman, he's going to bruise your head. You are going to be under his foot. It's an image of victory. Let's see what this image is. Think of a snake here along the ground. If there was a snake here, I'd be nowhere near it. I am totally freaked out by snakes. But if there was a snake here, okay, and I put my foot on the head of that snake, yes, that snake could do some damage to my heel. It could have a bite on my heel. But I'm in the best position. My foot can come down. It can bruise the head of that snake, and it can crush it as well. Here is the veiled promise. Somebody is going to come from this woman. Somebody who's going to come from this offspring. Yes, you will cause some damage to his heel, but his foot will be on your head. His foot will crush you, Satan. Who is this offspring? Genesis 3 doesn't tell us. But as we read on through the Bible, as I've said, we start to see this veil is lifted. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. That's how this passage links with Christmas. You see, a holy God needs to punish sin, but a loving God does not want to abandon humanity. And instead, here in this chapter, he gives the first promise that somebody is coming, somebody who will crush the head of Satan. Jesus is that offspring. Jesus is the one who is born of a human line. Yes, born of a woman. He came through that offspring. But Jesus is also different because Jesus is also divine, Son of the Father in heaven. He was one who was born different from all of us because he did not have our sinful nature. Born of a woman, yes, but also born of God. And unlike Adam, Jesus was able to withstand Satan's temptations, not in a garden, but in the wilderness. You know that story from the start of his ministry? Jesus went 40 days out into the wilderness. Satan came. He tempted him. He took the word of God and he twisted it. He came with deception, just as he did here in Genesis 3. But Jesus triumphed. He conquered those temptations. Unlike Adam, he didn't give in. Unlike Adam, Jesus obeyed in a garden, not the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Gethsemane, that night before he went to the cross. And what did he pray? Not my will be done, but your will be done. I want to be obedient. Your will for my life is to go to the cross. Not my will be done, your will be done. Yes, Satan would cause some pain. Satan would bruise the heel of the offspring Christ. He caused some damage, didn't he? We see that in the horrors of the cross, as the Son of God is nailed there. But what else happened on the cross? The Savior came to crush the head of the serpent Satan. We see that in the death of Jesus Christ, as he died taking the punishment, not for his sins, but for our sins. We see that foot come down in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. as Christ rises again from the dead with great power, showing great victory over sin, over death, and over hell itself. And ultimately, we will see his victory when Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And what will happen? The book of Revelation tells us what will happen. That foot will come down once and for all and will crush the head of Satan, who will be completely and utterly defeated. You see, Genesis 3 is a sad story. You could call Genesis 3 a tragedy. But in the midst of this tragedy, there is a glimmer of hope. In the midst of this tragedy, there's a glimmer of grace, this flicker of something that we don't deserve as a human race. You see, the punishment for sin is death. That's what Jesus says, that's what God says to Adam. He says, you're going to leave this garden, and one day you're going to return to the ground. The dust is going to return to the dust. That's the consequence of your disobedience. It's death. But in his grace, God doesn't kill Adam and Eve immediately. He could have done that, couldn't he? He said, you've broken my rule, you've disobeyed me, I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. Humanity is finished. He doesn't do that. In his grace, he allows them to live on longer. Now, one day they did die. Yes, one day they did return to the dust. But in this grace, he allows them time. And what happens during that time, that period of grace, where their lives are spared for a little bit longer? They have offspring. They have children who grow up and have children. And that offspring, that line continues until we come to the first Christmas and the birth. The birth that we celebrate at this time of year when a Savior, Jesus Christ, the offspring, comes into the world. The one who will reverse the effects of the fall. The one who gives us life instead of death. The one who gives us forgiveness instead of condemnation. The one who came to restore a broken relationship, a relationship that was broken in that garden where Adam and Eve were put out of the presence of God, put out of the presence of a holy God. Jesus Christ came to restore that broken relationship. The one day he promises to bring his followers to a perfect paradise, to live in God's presence forever and ever and ever. So why do we read Genesis 3 at Christmas time? Because without reading Genesis 3, the Christmas story just doesn't make sense, does it? Why does a Savior need to come into the world? As I said, the angels appeared that first Christmas to the shepherds, bringing good news of great joy. Because born this day in the city of David is a Savior, somebody who will save the human race. Since Genesis 3, the world had been waiting until that night. The world had been waiting for one who would come and bruise the head of Satan, reverse all that had happened before. Now, as we come to a close this morning, what does Genesis 3 teach us? What lessons do we learn as we think about it this morning? Do you know what it teaches us? Sin is serious. Sin is devastating. And sin is devastating in its consequences. Now, sin always looks appealing, doesn't it? It always looks beneficial to our lives, and it sounds logical in our mind. Oh, this will be okay if we do this. You know, I can get away with this. This will make me feel good for a moment or two anyway. But what do we know about Satan from this passage? Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. What's the image we find in Scripture? Another place it says Satan is like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What was he doing? He came as a snake in the garden. He was actually a lion. He was destroying and devouring Adam and Eve and the human race in that garden. And Genesis 3 clearly shows the destruction that sin brings. It brings a curse instead of blessing. What does it destroy? It destroys relationships. We see the breakdown relationship between Adam and Eve. We take it to the next stage. They have children. There's a bigger breakdown even in that relationship as one son murders the other one. It destroys our relationship with God. Adam and Eve, they're hiding from God instead of enjoying his presence. And it also brings judgment. Judgment upon them. Now, as we think about this morning, we need to take this seriously. Satan is still real. That's what the Bible teaches us. Temptation is still real. How easily we fall for his lies, don't we? Oh, there's no harm in doing this. Nothing's going to happen. I've got to get away with it. We need to wake up this morning, don't we? We need to come back to Genesis 3. We need to come back continually to this chapter and see that sin is serious, that sin is dangerous, that sin destroys, and that sin is deadly. But what else does Genesis 3 remind us? It reminds us that we are not without hope. That even in the darkness and the seriousness of Genesis 3, there's a glimmer, there's a flicker of hope. Because joy to the world, the Lord is come. Jesus did come, the one who was promised back in the Garden of Eden. And he lived a perfect life. And he took our curse on the cross. He rose again and conquered death, and he is coming again to defeat sin and to bring us to that perfect paradise. And when Christ comes into your life, what does he do? He offers blessings instead of curses. He offers incredible spiritual blessings. What does he offer us? He offers us forgiveness. A forgiveness that we don't deserve, but he offers if we come to him and put our trust in him. He offers us life. Yes, we'll die at some stage here on earth unless Christ comes again, but he offers us eternal life, life in his presence. He offers us a relationship with the Holy God. That relationship was broken in the garden. He can restore that. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you. And one day in heaven, we'll experience that presence in an even greater way when we're with him face to face. He offers hope instead of despair. Now, here this morning, if you're not a Christian, you're still under this curse, still under this curse that we read about in Genesis 3. Sin is serious, and I want you to take it seriously this morning. Your sin is serious. My sin is serious. But here's the great news of the Bible. Christ is greater. Christ is greater than any of our sins. And so this morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to come to Christ, and you need to come to him now and trust him, the one who has defeated sin, defeated death, and one day will completely destroy and overcome Satan. If you're a Christian here this morning, you still live in this fallen world. We still live in a world with struggles. We still live in a world with temptations. We still live in this world where we have this ongoing struggle within us, this wrestling match as such between our flesh, our human sinful nature, and the spirit that God has placed amongst each believer. We have these struggles with the devil who comes at different times and tempts us. He tempts us to do wrong things. But what do we see in Scripture as we live our lives with these struggles and temptations coming around us on a daily basis? Jesus Christ is greater. Jesus Christ is stronger. His foot is on the head of Satan. He will destroy and crush the evil one. That is the hope of the Scripture. That is the hope of the Christmas story. Jesus Christ is greater. And because Jesus Christ is greater, how do we live our lives with these temptations and struggles living in a cursed world? We need to continually look to him. Daily look to Christ to live here in this fallen world. Jesus Christ himself said, if anyone thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he falls. There's that fall again. You might think, I've got my life sorted. I've got my Christian life sorted. I have no problem. The devil will have no victories in my life. There's no temptation I cannot overcome. If anyone thinks he stands, take heed lest you fall into sin. We need to take this serious. We need to take heed. We need to daily look to Christ, praying to him to help us overcome the temptations. Because the devil knows our weak spots, doesn't he? He knows our Achilles heel. He knows those points where we trip up time and time and time again. And so we need to take heed, and we need to constantly look to Christ. And Christ has given us a helper. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That is the Holy Spirit that Christ himself has given to us. And so we need to be praying for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, in our hearts and our lives to live holy lives in a sinful world. And as we look to Christ, as we pray for the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, we will start to see the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We thought about the fruit of the Spirit last Sunday morning when we thought about good works, the team going out to Burkina Faso. We thought about goodness, those kind of things. There's some other fruit of the Spirit as well we need to think about. With the Spirit working in our hearts, what do we start to see? Self-control. As the Spirit helps us, to say no to things and to run from things and to flee things and to start living holy lives. What else do we see? What other fruit do we see in the lives of believers with God the Holy Spirit working in us? Well, how does it go? What's the first two? Love, and then there's joy. As joy comes. You see, if you get totally obsessed with Genesis 3, if you get totally obsessed with the temptations that are around us, if you get totally obsessed with the fact that Satan is real and active in the world, what will that cause amongst you? It will cause fear. Yes, we take it seriously, but we're not to be afraid of the evil one. Not to be afraid. Why? Because Jesus is greater. Jesus is greater than the evil one. And so when we fix our eyes on Jesus, when the Spirit starts to work, we start to see the fruit of the Spirit, that fear is driven out. And what do we have instead of fear? We have joy. Because the Savior has come and our Savior is greater. And one day, our Savior will take us to be with him forever and ever and ever. And because Christ has come, we have something joyful to sing about this morning. Because the Spirit has come into your lives, if you're a believer, you have joy. And so you can join us as our musicians come to lead us this morning, singing our first carol of this Christmas season, Joy to the World. If Richard would flick up the words on the screen. Normally when we sing this carol, we sing three verses. This is a great carol written by Charles Wesley. We normally sing three verses, and one of the verses is actually verse number three out of what should be four verses, as Wesley wrote it. This verse that's on the screen is normally left out. We have put it back in this morning because this verse is all to do with Genesis 3. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow. Genesis 3, the curses come. But joy to the world, the Lord has come. And instead of curses, we have the blessing. So we have something joyful to sing about if Christ is your Savior this morning. So let's stand and let's sing this carol out. Communion will be this evening, part of our evening service, the last Sunday of the month. Just to remind the members, if you could wait on, we have a short members meeting to consider an application for church membership. Can I really encourage you to come back this evening? Yes, it's our communion service. We're going to continue our 9 lessons and carols. So another chance to say a Christmas song this evening. We're going to look at the next passage that is often read. It's in Genesis chapter 22, and it's the story of Abraham and Isaac, where Abraham is challenged by God to sacrifice his only son. And we're going to think about the greatest sacrifice, where a son died in our place for our sins. So come and join us this evening as we continue this series and we celebrate what Christ did for us in communion service as well. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this time this morning where we can read your word. Your word is serious, and we pray that your word would have a serious impact upon our hearts and our lives. That sin is serious, that sin is very serious in the eyes of a holy and a righteous and a pure God. Help us to take our own sin seriously. Help us to flee from sin, to flee from temptation, and to constantly look to Christ and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation and live holy lives. And we praise you this morning that we are not people without hope, that you did not abolish the human race from this earth, but instead you sent a Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who offers life and hope and forgiveness and blessing instead of curse. And we pray this morning that each one of us might be trusting in Jesus Christ to be our Savior, to be our help, and to one day bring us to be with you forever and ever and ever. Bless us, we pray, and we ask all this in Jesus Christ's mighty, victorious name. Amen.